I too would like to say good morning to each one of you here, and it is good to be here. I know it's a holiday weekend, and maybe some of you were wishing that you could be somewhere else, but I do. It is good to have you here this morning, and to be able to share together with you, and special welcome to visitors as well. It's good to have you here, and some that haven't been here for a while, Dwayne and Sarah, it's good to have you back from your trip. And so I agree with Lewis, the singing sounded wonderful this morning. As even though it might be a smaller group, I appreciated the songs and how they went along with what I felt God laid on my heart to share this morning. Living by faith. Are we living by faith this morning? And in the last song, my God is alive. Our God is alive. And the journey of that song of looking back at creation, seeing Christ die on the cross, and also looking forward to the future in heaven. Some of my thoughts this morning are going to be around that as well. So I appreciate that. And thank you, Lewis, for doing that this morning. I heard different people that weren't going to be here. I was like, well, I wasn't sure if there was going to be much of a group or not. So I was, Daryl Petersheim was sharing at Family Harvest this morning, and I was texting him and told him, I said, well, I guess he could just simulcast and then I wouldn't have to study. And then he thought I should do it. So we didn't decide. So we each decided to take part. So that's good, and I don't say that to say I don't like to do this. It may be something that doesn't really come easy for me, but it's really good to be able to dig into God's Word and to be able to share. And what I learn, hopefully I can communicate that to you as well. So, as I'm sure most of you are aware, this is what we consider Memorial Day weekend. Often traditionally known as the start to the summer, even though summer doesn't start for a couple more weeks yet. But if you were outside at all the last couple days, you would feel that it has arrived, or at least feels like it, compared to what we were used to. And so maybe it feels a little worse because of the dramatic change. But the Memorial Day weekend, Memorial Day, tomorrow is a day that's set aside as a national holiday to remember the men and the women that have served and have given their lives for the country that we live in. And I was talking to Dan about this morning when he got here. He said, you know, I'm not sure exactly maybe what our response as believers is. Maybe we that believe in a two-kingdom theology, you know, what should our response be towards Memorial Day, towards the people that have served? And I believe definitely we need to have gratitude. You know, we do experience the freedoms because of their sacrifice. But how do we respond? And I was thinking about that as I was preparing, and as you drive around today or in the near future here, you probably tomorrow, you will see lots of American flags being displayed. If you drive past any graveyards, you will probably see lots of flowers and flags as well. And originally, Memorial Day was called Decoration Day, and that had originated soon after the Civil War, and primarily it was sort of started for the Civil War, but now it became an official holiday in 1971. Some of you might remember that. I don't, and that's still being celebrated today, not just for the Civil War, but for all the those that have suffered and given their lives. And I guess I've been thinking a little bit more about Memorial Day this year probably than other years. And part of the reason is because 2 weeks ago I was at a meeting where there were several Selective Service personnel were talking about what the future would look like in the event of a draft, if the draft was required by the U.S. military. What would our response be as believers, as those that would claim to be conscientious objectors. And I believe some of you were at the meeting as well. I think, Gary, you were there. Josh and Randy were there in the afternoon, and maybe some of the youth too. But the meeting was hosted by several Anabaptist churches, church leaders that have been working with the Selective Service personnel for the past number of years. And it was good information. It was good to be there, especially in the afternoon. It was more of an informational session. But I guess I came away from that meeting with some more questions about what I believe and how my beliefs, how the beliefs that I say I hold are affecting my daily choices in life. And I would say I am still processing some of those thoughts and some of those feelings. I'm not sure exactly that I would say I know where I've come out on everything there, but if we say that we have, you know, that we believe in the two kingdom theology, the kingdom of Christ and his kingdom, what he came to do, and the kingdom of this world, you know, if we claim that, then how is it going to be displayed in order for others to know that's what I believe? Is it just something that I say I believe, or is there actually evidence of this belief by the way that you and I live? And I guess the one thing that stood out to me at that meeting was there, the one lady that was there, Cassandra, she's responsible for, I think, for some of the boards, all the draft board training, some of that training that goes on. And they are doing training right now, even though there is no potential for a draft to be in place at this point. But they're training some people in different areas. I forget the numbers. And one of the things that she said that they're training the boards to look for when they're interviewing the applicants, the CO applicants, is how has this belief that you claimed shaped and changed your life? So in other words, how is this belief being fleshed out in your community, in your church that you say you're a part of? What difference is this belief making in the lives around you? And that's what they're asking for the CO applicants to be able to articulate, to be able to verbalize to them, to the boards. That's what they're training the draft boards to look for, to sort out those that just say, you know, I don't want to do this because I'm scared of war, or those that are saying, you know, this is my belief, this is my conviction, this is what I say I believe, and this is how it's actually fleshing out. So that challenged me, and my thoughts, I guess, for this morning's message are focused more around that than Memorial Day, per se. But in just thinking about the whole picture and in the country we live in, some of the changes that we see coming, maybe happening very rapidly, what is our response going to be, and how are we preparing for that here today? As we hear the word memorial, what do we think of? As I said, Memorial Day, we think of those, you know, remembering those that have given their lives to defend the country. It's also those that were willing to lay down their lives for the freedoms that we have today. So the question I thought about was, so what if the freedoms were taken away that we have today? Would we still celebrate Memorial Day? So is it just celebrating the people that fought for these freedoms? But if we don't experience these freedoms, we won't feel like celebrating, I think. So maybe that doesn't quite make sense, but in my mind I was thinking about these things, and so I believe a Memorial Day needs to have two purposes. First of all, you know, we do need to remember. We need to look back and remember what has taken place. But it also needs to cause us to look at where we're at now and some level of thanksgiving, I believe, if we are experiencing the freedoms, and then also looking forward to the freedoms we expect to enjoy in the future. Now that's thinking specifically on maybe on a secular level, but as believers, when we think of the ordinance of communion as being a memorial, we think of Christ dying on the cross, shedding his blood. But if we don't have a future hope, the memorial doesn't mean anything. It's not going to be worth anything for us if we don't have a hope and if we aren't experiencing that life right now. I invite you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 for a text this morning. In these verses, in his letter from Peter to the churches, he is writing to believers, and he reminds them of the past, and he also points to the future purpose, and then the purpose of that is to help them to gain a perspective of their lives right here and right now as they read that letter. And so that is my goal as well this morning, to maybe help us understand how the past and how the future should impact how we live our lives here today. Peter states here in the beginning of his letter, in verse 1 of chapter 1, this letter, it says, "It's written to all those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." And this is a very large group of people, and praise God, it does include us here today. We can be a part of that as well. This letter was written originally, I believe, to the churches in Asia Minor as its original recipients. But Peter writes to these believers as a reminder to remain steadfast in the faith and to oppose the false teachers that were boldly opposing the truth of the gospel in that time. And I believe for us today, it is just as important. So I'm going to be reading the entire chapter of 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 18. "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.' For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water, and in the water by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, and reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but his longsuffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our brother Paul, our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just ask that as we look into your word this morning, I pray that you would illuminate it in our hearts and pray that it would change our lives, God, through your Holy Spirit. And I just pray that as we review this together, God, I just pray that your name would be glorified and that you would be lifted up. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Peter begins the final portion of his letter here by calling the believers to remember what they were told and taught, and what they read, what they would have been instructed, what they would have been taught from the Old Testament scriptures. One of the primary motivations that the apostle used for living a righteous life was that Christ was soon going to return. However, this was also one of the ways the false teachers were trying to convince the believers that it didn't matter how you lived, and you could, because at this point Christ had not returned. And their reasoning was that, you know, since the fathers, Peter uses the term fathers here, referring to the Old Testament prophets, you know, since they have died, everything has continued just like it had before, from the beginning of creation. And Peter points out two areas where this was not true. The first area is that of creation. And Peter takes his readers back to the time when there was only darkness and void on the face of the earth. There was no created matter. It was just darkness. And God spoke into existence all that we know. And in order to show the error of the false teachers, Peter also points out that what they're saying is not true if you look at history. Things have not always stayed the same. At one time, there was total darkness and nothingness. And now, Peter says that God created. He takes them back to that creation where God created. God spoke the word and things were formed. And he divided the dry land and the water and created the things that we see, look around, and can see today. Things have not always stayed the same. Peter then goes on to say that even after the creation there was changes, and he points to the time of Noah and the flood, when the flood covered the earth and destroyed everything in it as we know at that time. Peter, he uses the words willfully, talking about the false teachers here, he says they willfully forgot that God was able to intervene in the world that he created whenever he so desired. God was able to use the to be able to speak and make things happen, and God was not bound by time and space like we know it, like we are. Peter uses these reminders to build the case that God is in control and things will be done on his timetable. The people in Noah's day forgot that God was able to do what he said he was going to. And after hearing Noah's pleas when Noah was building the ark, after hearing the pleas, you know, Noah was trying to reach out or let them know that this flood is coming, this is what's going to happen, and they did not believe him, ignored him, and mocked him because they had never seen it before, so they didn't believe it. And just like in the creation and the flood, Peter says that right now God is holding back the destruction of heaven and earth just by his word in verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Peter uses this argument as he moves forward in his letter, talking about the second coming of Christ and what some of the signs of that will be. And Peter continues in verse 8 here to say that God doesn't view time the same way we do. He uses, in the verse he said, "Don't forget this, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." He reassures the believers that God has a different timetable than what we as humans do. And to God, it may have only been a mere couple days of existence, the way we view time. Over 6,000 years, you know, for God, less than a week. And it's easy for us to accuse God of being slow, as Peter points out here, that some people would consider it as God being slow, God being not doing anything about it. But in his perspective, in God's perspective, he is being patient and long-suffering. And despite God's patience, Peter describes the day that Christ is going to return as something that is very sudden, something that's going to happen quickly. The events of that day are going to be swift and final. There is going to be destruction that is final. The heavenly bodies, Peter says here, are going to be burned up and dissolved. And the earth and the works that are done will be burned up as well. And when you think of something that dissolves, you think of something that's totally, if you dissolve salt and water, you can't find it. It's gone. And it takes on the form of water. And as we, in the word that Peter uses here in the New King James, it says at the end of verse 10, I think it is, that the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And the ESV uses that instead of burned up, it uses the word exposed. And in looking at the Greek word for this, it gives the idea of being found without searching for. So when the works that we do are going to be exposed, they're going to be laid bare. They're going to be shown for everyone, for the eyes of the righteous judge of the universe to see. But it's not going to be something that someone's out searching for and finds it. It's more the idea of walking along and all of a sudden stumbling onto something that you had no idea was there. Peter goes on and to ask the question that since these things are going to happen, what are some ways that we should live right now in light of these realities? So he's looking forward to the future, saying, you know, we know that Christ, that God was in control of the world, of the creation, of the flood. He had that. He spoke that, and he's the one that made that happen. Looking forward, we know Christ is going to return. We know he is going to come again. And now, in light of these two things, these two realities, what should our response be? And he says that we should live in holiness and godliness, patiently waiting and even hastening the coming of the Lord. And the word hastening has the idea of hurrying by extra effort. So when you hasten, it's not just a slow meandering. It's something that you're desperate and want to have happen fast. So the question, some people would say, you know, does this mean that we can actually advance the return of Christ? Because Peter uses the term here, to hasten that the day of the Lord, the coming of the day of God. And I believe that that God knows when Christ is going to return. I believe that date is probably already set, and Christ understands that. And for us in our minds maybe to be able to comprehend what that looks like or how that works, maybe to be all-knowing, our minds can't quite understand that. But I also believe that the day of Christ, the day that Christ will return, will only be after all of his plans and purposes for saving the believers and the building of his kingdom are fulfilled. And so with those two things in mind, can we hasten the coming of Christ by moving that plan forward, by advancing his kingdom to meet the to build to that day when Christ will return. We can hasten it by living holy lives if we are serving Christ and advancing his kingdom. And Peter again, moving on in the chapter here, he reiterates that the destruction of the earth and the heaven as we know it are going to take place. And it almost appears like he is giving this over and over again in his continuing to make his case in light of the false teachers saying that there's not going to be changes. It seems like Peter is just, you know, keeps bringing this up that, you know, there is going to be changes coming. These are things that are going to happen. And I believe he's telling them that, listen, the false teachers that are telling you this isn't going to happen are wrong. This is where it's going to end up. And Peter wants the believers that are reading this letter to understand that regardless what people might say, there is a day coming when everything will be destroyed as promised. Peter is not just simply giving them this information to just satisfy their curiosity, but as a motivation to live godly lives. To evaluate the work that we are doing, is it eternal or is it going to be burned up and dissolved? The hope that we have as believers does not depend on our works, but on the promise of God. And we are waiting for that fulfillment of a new heaven and a new earth, where only righteousness is going to dwell. And after God destroys the wickedness one last time, there will only be righteousness. And I trust that you and I are looking forward to that day. Moving on here in verse 14, Peter wraps up his letter. As he wraps it up, he not only reminds the readers of what God has done in the past, but he points to the time when all believers will be able to be with Christ forever. In light of that, he says, he uses the word to be diligent, to be found in him, in peace, without spot, and blameless. If we are diligent to follow the teachings of Christ, we will not be ashamed about what might be found or exposed about our work that we did while here on this earth. And it appears Paul refers to Peter, or Peter refers to Paul here in this passage, where it almost appears like Paul would have maybe written to some of the same audience, the same churches, the same believers maybe that Peter was writing to. And Peter recognizes here that some of the things that Paul writes maybe are hard to understand and even difficult to grasp. But he doesn't say that they're impossible to understand. So that gives us hope that even though there's things maybe about the scriptures that we don't fully understand or don't fully comprehend, in searching and learning and allowing the Holy Spirit to illuminate them to us, we can get a better understanding of what they are saying. And Peter also considers Paul's writings to be part of the scriptures, and that they were also some of the there were people there that were twisting and bending the scriptures to say what they wanted them to satisfy their own selfish desires. And Peter warns the readers that since they know the truth, they need to be vigilant. They need to continue studying and learning so that they will know what is true and what is false. The alternative to being deceived is to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that is one of the greatest protections against false teachings and against being swayed by doctrine that is not truth. So how does this letter from Peter apply to us here today in 2016? I believe that we also need to be able to look back in history and to be able to see some of the things that have happened, some of the things that that we can learn, some of the even from the mistakes of those that have gone on before us. We need to be able to see that God, what God has done in the past, and look forward to the promises that God has given to us for our future, and allow that to influence how we live today. As I was studying and reading, I was reading some articles on Memorial Day, and the one I came across these words from John Stuart Mill, and I didn't look him up to see who he is or what, but he wrote, he makes this statement that I believe was made in a justification maybe for war or for patriotism or whatever, but I would like you to think about how it looks for us. This is what he says. He says, "War is an ugly thing, but not the ugliest of things. The decayed and degraded state of moral and patriotic feeling, which thinks nothing is worth war, is much worse. A man who has nothing for which he is willing to fight, nothing he cares about more than his own personal safety, is a miserable creature who has no chance of being free." And again, I believe that was written in a perspective of fighting for the national objective or whatever. But how about us as believers today in what we call living in the upside-down kingdom, in Christ's kingdom? Our kingdom, the kingdom of Christ, the upside-down kingdom, is not about fighting but about serving. And Jesus showed us this by his basin ministry, what they call what, and I'll read some from the book here, The Upside Down Kingdom by Don Crable, a little later. But he calls it his basin ministry, his ministry to serve. And we also recognize, I believe, that there is a spiritual warfare that is going on, and we maybe don't quite grasp the total. Or maybe don't understand spiritual warfare because of our humanness, but I believe that we would agree that is happening in the world, even around us here today, and that the battle is real. And I wonder how often my own personal comforts and safety come first in what I choose to do with my life. Do I realize there is a battle going on that's worth fighting for, not fighting in physical sense, but in a spiritual sense? We have been taught, I believe, by the culture around us and maybe even our own heritage, that we deserve to be treated well, that we have our own rights that are ours because of the country that we live in here physically. They have built these things into their founding documents. And today, as a culture, in our where we're living at right now, you know, we see maybe the biblical values that were at once upheld, they're being taken away, they're being disregarded. And as that's happening, what is our response going to be? What is my response? How is it going to affect what we do and why? And I guess in light of some of the things that Pennsylvania has been going through with the child protection things and just in different churches hearing different people talk And I've been a little bit surprised, I guess, by some of the comments I've been hearing that they're taking our rights, or they're, you know, and I'm saying, really? Is that what we should be opposing or against? And that feeling is there, but I'm saying, is that what God would want us to do? What is our response to be in these situations? I was reading in a blog post by David Prince entitled, We Must Be Governed by Good News. And he talks about all the changes that have happened on the political landscape and in our culture, and how this should trouble us but not discourage us. And I guess I wonder often, is that true? Are we getting discouraged? Are we saying, you know what, this is terrible. This is a terrible time to be a Christian. Or are we optimistic and saying, you know what, we have a lot to be thankful for. We do still have a God to serve, and we have an opportunity to witness. And David, in that blog, he talks about in the book of Acts, where Acts 20, where Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders, and Paul's saying how he had suffered many hard things, and he's also telling the elders what they can expect to have happen as they go out into the culture, into the world, and try to raise up churches and believers, and that these things are going to happen to them as well. They can expect that. And that the purpose of Paul's message to them, so they could prepare for the reality of suffering. And David says in that blog, he made this comment. He said, it is a dangerous thing to be in a war thinking that you're on a vacation. And I wonder sometimes in my own life, how much do I realize that there is a war going on, and how am I engaging in that? And so the question is, how do we prepare for this when we haven't faced this in the past? We have never faced the things like Peter and Paul did, maybe, or to the extent that they have. Do I believe that we will actually face these types of persecutions? And I guess the one way that I believe that we can prepare for it is to be able to have structure in place in our lives. And as I was reading this week too, Frank Reed, I don't know if any of you follow his blog at all or not, but he talks about structure. I think it was last week, and he does a better job of explaining it probably than I can, and so if you want to read that. But he says that there's structure in our lives, and God-ordained structure. There's external and there's internal. External structure would be churches, families, and government, and those types of things. An internal structure would be the spiritual life of an individual. And he says, and Frank says, when the external structure fails and is absent, or it is absent, then the total responsibility is placed on the internal structure, on us as on our own individuals, and it's often more than what we can manage to bear. And so I believe that we need to be strengthening the structure of our church, of our family, in this time, to prepare for the time of challenges and persecutions that we may face in the future. And I'll just quote the last two paragraphs that Frank had on that. He said, "We are designed to live in a supportive community. But if and when that fails, we do not despair, because God will be here. God is there. Praise the Lord. Meanwhile, let us build strength into our children and into our church members so that they are strong when they need to be. Healthy families and healthy churches develop structure, not by demanding lockstep compliance, but by training and teaching truth and discipline, and by shepherding with love and grace and guidance, so that we all come to the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. That is God's plan. That needs to be our plan also. And when I talk about structure, I don't want to be misunderstood as saying that we need a system. And I think there's two differences, and I hope you understand that. But not that we're getting our identity from who we are, whether it's family, whether it's church. Our identity needs to be in Christ. But like Frank said, I believe there needs to be that type of a structure that we can support each other. That's going to be very critical, I believe, in the future. Another area that I already talked about in preparing for what lies ahead is what Don Crable calls the basin ministry. And I believe I've talked about it before, and I don't know if I read that or not, but when he uses this, and I'm just going to read a paragraph out of this here, talking about Jesus when he washed the disciples' feet, and it says, "This wasn't the first time our King has touched bottom. King Jesus has been washing feet all his life. Towel and basin behavior characterized his entire mission. For 3 years, he had been using the basin, but not to exclude others like the Pharisees did with their cleansing rituals, nor like Pilate, who used a basin to rid himself of the responsibility for Jesus' death. Unlike for Pilate and the Pharisees, Jesus' basin was a sign of love and service. It took responsibility for others and welcomed them into the flat kingdom. But make no mistake, it was his basin work that set the stage for the cross. It was, in fact, the politics of his basin ministry that led to his death." And I believe that we need to be reminded of what our purpose is here, why God placed us here on this earth. And I so often forget that my responsibility as a believer is to serve others. We have many voices calling for our attention. How are we going to choose where to serve and how to be involved? But I believe we need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, just like Peter said. And I believe we also need to be teaching our children the same way, this same way of life as well. The younger they learn, I believe the better equipped they will be as they become adults and face a culture that is hostile towards Christ. And I believe that we're going to be facing some of these challenges as a church and as individuals that we probably have never faced before. And I believe they're going to be very soon, as we see if you notice the political landscape of where things are at today, I believe it's going to be not far away. But that should not cause us to fear. Although there's some of that, I believe, is in the unknown of what's going to happen, how's it going to feel, or what's it going to be like. But we can't live in that. We can't dwell in that. And as Peter says in this passage, he says, "Looking forward, be diligent to be found in him in peace." And we need the peace of Christ to be able to dwell in our hearts. So my challenge to you this morning is, how are these lessons that we learned from the past and the promise of the future helping you live today? How is that belief that you're claiming shaping and changing your life? What difference is it making in your family, in your workplace, in your, the people that you meet and touch? How is it changing? If it isn't making a difference, it might not be a belief at all. May God help us to develop our beliefs so that we will know and we will be able to stand the tests that we will face in the future. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the promise that you have given us that you are faithful. And God, we can look in history, look back and see you working and moving in the hearts and lives of individuals. And God, we know that you have a plan and a purpose for us here in 2016. And God, we also know that you have a future prepared for us, an eternal dwelling, God, where one day all these trials, all these challenges, the suffering, the things that we face will be over, and we will be home with you. And God, we look forward to that day, and I pray that as we realize these realities, that they would truly impact us today and how we live, the decisions we make, how we talk, what we do with our time. God, I just pray that your Spirit would just continue to move and to work in our hearts, in my heart. And help me to be able to understand the tension of the two kingdoms and to be able to be drawn toward you and to what you would have me to do. I just thank you and bless you for all that you've done, and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.